Thank you, Vance. Love you, man. Thank you. So grateful to be here. I love Canada. Canada's my home away from home. I think I was actually born in the wrong country, honestly. I've come to Canada so many times, been very, very active here in Calgary, and kind of my home Canadian church is there in Oakville, and it's just always a thrill to be back. I'm looking forward to Boutine and Timmy's when I get settled here. Got in late last night, and I was told not to say anything about the hockey game last night. But anyway, yeah, what hockey game? Anyhow, sorry, Vance. I got to say this. One of the greatest gifts to God in my life was meeting Vance Pittman. Not only has he been a dear friend, but the partnership we have enjoyed and the shared passion, being able to encourage one another and challenge one another in things that matter most has been a real, real gift. And it's always a joy to do this session. My mom always told me growing up that I was special. And now I know I am. I'm doing the special session. So thank you for the opportunity to just kind of live out my identity in a fresh and new way. I want to talk to you about creating a culture of prayer, particularly the convictions of leadership that allow us to do that. But before we jump into really some practical material, I want to be a little bit narrative, if I can, and start with a confession, all right? That's kind of a vulnerable way to start. But I got to confess this, and I always do, I'm not a natural prayer guy. I get the opportunity to speak on prayer very often, and people tend to think I'm going to walk in the room wearing a robe, swinging incense, glowing in the dark, dripping Shekinah juice, you know, one of those real kind of mystical dudes. That is not me at all. I am fiercely independent by nature. You could ask my wife, she could tell you story after story after story. My friends tell me I could be stranded on a desert island for a week and never realize I'm the only one there. I'd be having so much fun fishing, building huts. And so for me to talk to you about prayer, honestly, is just a work of the amazing grace of God. And don't you know the Lord does that sometimes? He will take your weakness, turn it into a strength, so that you always are able to declare that it's His power, not your own. Amen? And that has been my journey. One of the things I'm going to have on my tombstone, by the way, my son Jordan is here. He's a worship pastor here in the Calgary area. So my grandson Theo is there reading a wing feather book while he tolerates my message. But I always tell my kids about what I want on my tombstone. And they're complaining because they can't afford that tombstone. It's getting too big. But now they have QR codes you can put on tombstones. So you can just come up with your smartphone and you can get all of these. But one of them will be this, and I hope you catch it. It's that prayerlessness is my declaration of independence from God. Say that with me. Prayerlessness is my declaration of independence from God. I get that. After years of ministry and walking with the Lord, it's really easy to get up and kind of run on autopilot. Lord, if I hit a speed bump, I'll give you a call. But God has called us to have an extraordinary sense of dependence upon Him. And in my own life, I had to go through a journey, and you see that secondly, to get there. Out of some great desperation in my life, God brought me to an awareness of Acts chapter 6. You heard it preached on already. I'll refer to it numerous times this morning. But that is, as you know, where the leaders devoted themselves to prayer, collectively prayer in the ministry of the Word, an official priority of the leadership team and of their individual lives. Well, I had 7 years of training in harmatiology, soteriology, homiletics, ecclesiology, all the ologies, isms, schisms, spasms of biblical learning. You know, as you heard, my word wing was pretty strong, but my prayer wing was a stub. So I said, Lord, would you teach me what this means? Now that, friends, is a dangerous prayer. Because when you ask God to teach you to pray, you're always going to get a major dose of desperation. And over the coming decades, God gave me 3 primary pastoral assignments. The first one and the third one were what I call cleanup jobs. I came in after a very high visibility moral failure by my predecessor. That'll get you on your knees. In between that, I followed a 40-year predecessor who was a godly man, but I heard it many times. We've never done it that way before, right? And you know how that goes. But the reality is God showed me in those various contexts what He wants to do to not only keep me on my knees, but to lead from a position of prayer and to see God bring transformation to churches as a result. And that has left me in my own heart with a vision that I'll just share briefly, and it comes from Acts chapter 6. That's not just a favorite passage, but it's what wakes me up every morning. You've already heard it preached on, you know the context. But one of the things I would point out to you that in verse 3, they said, we need 7 individuals to take over this widow feeding program that is now in crisis. And they described in this way, those who are of good reputation, full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom. I would suggest to you that is not a precursor to deacons, although it could be. That's actually a description of what disciples looked like in the early church. In fact, it's the first time in the book of Acts that the word disciple is used. And in Acts chapter 6, it's mentioned 3 times. So what my heart is develop, you know, under my leadership and in the churches we influence, disciples who are committed to living with a good reputation, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom in the context of a praying church. But the other part of my vision is that, of course, leaders are radically devoted to prayer and the ministry of the Word. In fact, I often say to pastors that the power of no is in a stronger yes. Let me say that again. The power of no is in a stronger yes. The ability to say no to all of the distractions of ministry is rooted in knowing what your yeses are. One of my elders used to say, Daniel, no is a Christian word. It's good, isn't it? In fact, just for therapy, turn to someone, look them in the face with conviction. Just tell them no, would you? You haven't done this in a long time. Tell somebody no. All right. The reality is it's hard to say no. So we get so distracted, but the vision is that we can build 6-3 disciples, we can become 6-4 leaders, and we can believe God for a 6-7 awakening. So I call that supernatural math. Say this with me. 6-3 plus 6-4 equals 6-7. It's not a guarantee, but is a divine pattern. And if we do nothing else, may we commit ourselves to building 6-3 disciples, to becoming 6-4 leaders, and to eventually see and trust God for a 6-7 awakening. You remember verse 7? It says the word of God continues to spread. The number of disciples aren't adding, they aren't multiplying like they were in verse 1, but now verse 7, they are multiplying greatly. You can put away the calculator, Matilda. Man, this gospel train is off the rails and changing the world. But I love that last phrase, a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The ones who were persecuting the church, the ones they thought would never come to Christ, are now being saved in droves. That'd be like opening the Calgary newspaper and finding out that Bill Maher was born again and he started an evangelistic crusade and thousands are coming to Christ. Amen? You're good Christians, you don't know who Bill Maher is. But just in case you got that, maybe that will illustrate it for you, right? So that's really what motivates us, and that's really our ministry, the 6-4 Fellowship. If I could just tell you briefly about it, this is really our opportunity to serve you, and there's a slide that shows that. If you'll do me one favor today, and it will be to take a picture of that QR code, because we want to invite you to be a part of this fellowship. It's multi-denominational. It was really founded by H.B. London and Jim Cimbala. I have the opportunity to help facilitate that. Vance Pittman is one of our leaders, along with Jim Cimbala, H.B. Charles, several. But today, if you join on that QR code, it's free, all right? Now, it's also free tomorrow, next week, and 2 years from now. But this is a resource for you. And let me say it this way. We are your second most important network. Your most important network is what? All right, you're not trying. Send. Say with me. Send. Would you repeat that? Send. Yeah, that's your most important network, or NAM, however you want to say it. Because we help call you to your most important priority. We want to help you be better at what God's called you to do as part of the Send Network, NAM, and of course, a broader kingdom initiative. I usually don't do this, but I want to tell you about one more thing because it's back here in Calgary. And in just 2 weeks, we have our actual international conference. And you'll see a slide about that. Jim Cimbala, H.B. Charles, the bald guy, Robbie Simons, Al Toledo, number of workshops, extraordinary prayer sessions. It's going to be at Center Street Church. If you're from Calgary, you know where that is. And if you don't get enough conference time today and maybe tomorrow at the Baptist gathering, maybe you want to have another one, we would love to have you and keep equipping you in prayer. All right? So enough of that. Let me ask you a question. Where are you in your leadership in prayer in your church? Where are you in your leadership and prayer in your church. As I have interacted with thousands of pastors, as I have watched my own journey, I've broken it down into kind of 7 stages. You don't have to write this down. Your pen will start smoking or your big fat thumbs will get tired. But I want you to see 7 things that have really been obvious to me about pastors. Some pastors are just complacent about prayer. They tried it. It doesn't work. They're discouraged with it. Others begin to cooperate with the prayer fanatics in their church, and you've met some of them, right? They're always guilting you about not doing enough in prayer, so you decide, well, I better do something just to keep them happy. But over time, it becomes a concern. You begin to realize, you know, we need to pray more in our church. Not sure how we're going to do it, but there's a stirring. And that grows into commitment. You begin to actually implement some prayer. The big thing today now is 21 days of prayer at the beginning of the year, right? Or it might be a periodic prayer meeting, and that's a good thing. But the game changer is conviction. And conviction looks like this when it comes to prayer. We must become a praying church, and I must personally lead us there. We must become a praying church, and I must personally lead us there. I find that when you come to that place of conviction, God begins to download a new capacity in your life to lead prayer effectively. If you try to get capacity without conviction, it's just going to become another strategy. But when this capacity comes out of conviction, you begin to see God moving in you and through you, among your leaders, in your church. Supernatural things begin to happen, and there is a spiritual contagion that God brings into the life of your church. I saw that in all 3 settings where God helped us to see churches rise from the ashes through the transforming power of prayer, to see a traditional state church become alive again in the Holy Spirit through the power of prayer. But we have to ask ourselves, where am I? Because the reality is we cannot lead the church further than we have been in our own lives. So I want to talk to you about conviction. 5 things real quickly. Number 1, to lead a healthy culture of prayer involves a conviction about personal pastoral leadership. Personal pastoral leadership. I've learned that the prayer level of a church never rises any higher than the personal example and passion of the senior leader. It's been said, if you want to know the spiritual temperature of your church, stick the thermometer in your own mouth, right? And so we need to have a conviction based on Acts 6 that as a leadership team, as a pastor, I must indeed lead the way, not just point the way. Vance and I have a mutual friend, Mark Vrogup, who pastors in Indianapolis. He's one of our 6-4 leaders. And in our coaching, he has a presentation, very helpful. And he talks about the fact, leaders, that people are always lobbying you to champion their deal, right? Pastor, could you announce the senior ladies' yard sale this Sunday? Could you announce the left-handed bowlers league coming up soon for the glory of Jesus, whatever it is, right? But the reality is there's a difference between body parts and vital organs. All those other things may be helpful body parts. That left-handed bowlers league might be your left pinky, and I'd love to keep my left pinky, but I could live without it. But I want to tell you, prayer is a vital organ. And we must understand it that way. We're dead without prayer, and we must lead our church to experience it in a life-changing way as those who are responsible for the health and life of the church. So often say it this way, the devil does not have to destroy you, he only has to distract you. The devil does not have to destroy you, he only has to distract you. And so we must have a conviction about the fact that I must lead our church into seeking God's face and experiencing the transformation that he promises. 2nd conviction is a conviction about pure biblical motivation. All right? Why do you want to pray? Why is it you're interested in prayer? Why are we emphasizing prayer? In my own life, I've been a motivational mess, man. I prayed for all kinds of strange reasons. Guilt, you know, I feel guilty if I don't pray. Approval, I want to be seen as a good pastor. I remember for a season, church growth was my motivation for prayer. I thought to myself, you know, if I pray, God will bless me. And if he blesses me, he'll bless my church. And if he blesses my church will grow. And if my church grows, I'll get written up in the NAM newsletter next month, right? See, God's not going to allow us to reduce something as holy as prayer to our next ego-driven church growth strategy. Now, God will bless a praying church, but that cannot be our motivation. I remember Peter Lord, a mentor of mine in Florida, SBC pastor for many years, sat down with a group of us one time when I was young, and he said, young men, if God promised you two things, number one, you'll go to heaven when you die. I like that one. But number two, he'll never use you in the ministry again. Would you still pray? And I don't know how that settles in with you, but that was deeply convicting to me because I was praying that God would use me for me. And so I know it can't just be that. Certainly want to see the kingdom grow. But there's got to be something more enduring and deeper than that even. So then I thought, well, it's revival. That's it. And man, I read every revival book, old guy named Leonard Ravenhill. I had Ravenhillitis for several years, you know, all the revival studies, et cetera. And that's a good thing. Until I heard a guy say at a conference that I was sponsoring, he burst my bubble. He said, there's a difference between seeking revival from God and seeking God for revival. And one is focused on the outcome, the other on the source. So there was a time in which God gave me a great insight. For 20 years as a pastor, I led the men at our church in a 6 a.m. Monday morning prayer time. Yes, pastors, 6 a.m. Monday morning. I did not pick that time, they did. They were all jacked up, getting ready to start the week. I was in a body bag. But I told them, hey, I'm coming. So we did. So week after week after week after week. After a couple of years, I woke up at 5 a.m. one morning. I said, Lord, why am I doing this, man? This is hard. These guys are slow learners. Joe has bad breath. You know, Tom snores. Billy hijacks the prayer meeting. It's raining. I'm tired. You know, wham, wham, wham. Call the ambulance. Now, I don't hear voices. I didn't see handwriting on the wall, but God gave me a download that I'll never forget. He said, Daniel, your motivation for prayer is rooted in things that change. And until your motivation is rooted in something that never changes, you're going to struggle. It's going to be a roller coaster. So I said, well, Lord, what is that? And this will be on my tombstone, be number one on my tombstone, actually. It means so much to me. And it is this, that the only enduring motivation for prayer is that God is worthy to be sought. Amen? Amen. He's worthy to be sought. Over my years of pastoral ministry, on an average week, I probably led 4 to 7 prayer meetings. Not meetings with prayer, meetings to pray. Not because I was spiritual, because I wanted to be spiritual. And I wanted to learn how to pray. And guess what? The only way you learn to pray is by praying, right? Now, let me tell you honestly, the vast majority of those I did not feel like going to. I was tired, I was busy, my flesh was fighting back. But you know what I always said, not only to myself, but out loud? God is worthy to be sought. I was actually serving notice on the demons whose fiery darts of apathy and complacency and laziness were trying to get the best of me. But God is worthy to be sought, and that never changes. In fact, someday when you get to heaven, you won't be praying for mission initiatives. You won't be praying for ingrown toenails or slipped discs. I tell you what you will be doing. You'll be saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Amen. And so today is the day in which we need to set our hearts on that reality to keep us faithful in prayer because God is worthy. And what I've learned is this, if all we ever do is seek God's hand, we may miss his face. But if we seek his face, he will open his hand in power and provision. You see, it's the difference between seeking God's hand, what we want from him, versus seeking his face, who he is. And when we set our hearts on the worthiness of God to seek his face, we will experience his hand in power and provision, but it's an issue of motivation. And I would tell you personally, just that revelation of the worthiness of God has changed everything in my life. Another conviction is a conviction about the New Testament pattern of prayer, the New Testament pattern of prayer. Now, when you mention prayer, you get 1,000 different definitions. People have all kinds of ideas of what prayer is, right? And I grew up really with an aversion to prayer. And I'll just tell you my story. I grew up in a good Southern Baptist church. But when it came to prayer, I had a drug problem. Not fentanyl, but my parents drugged me to the midweek prayer meeting every week of my life. And some of you have been there, done that, right? Now, my spiritual gift of sarcasm, which is mentioned in the book of 2 Daniel that I'm still working on, but it really kicks in here as I look back on those Wednesday evenings. We would show up at 7 o'clock. We'd sing a few stodgy songs that felt like sanctified versions of 99 bottles of beer on the wall. Some guy gave a devotion that I think he just threw together in his pickup truck, had nothing to do with prayer. And then came the dreaded question. You know what the dreaded question is, right? Does anybody have any prayer requests? And man, we were loaded for bear. We pulled out our Bic pens and our yellow pads, and we started in, and it went on and on and on and on, and pretty soon a little gossip got in there. We found out that Elder Bill had run off with Susie, the piano player, and his wife was an alcoholic, and her husband was a drug addict, and his daughter had been pregnant out of wedlock 5 times last week, and their dog had rabies, you know, all these very important things. And 45 minutes into this, I'm thinking, man, everybody in the country has an ingrown toenail, a slipped disc, a cousin with a broken down car, a friend in financial crisis. I'm so depressed, I don't even feel like praying anymore, right? You've been there, haven't you? And then finally, some genius looks at his watch. He says, hey, we better pray. We're almost out of time. So we huddle up with our yellow pads, and we engage in what I call the banal bless syndrome. The banal bless be with syndrome. Because as you listen, all we're saying is, Lord, bless him, be with him, bless him, bless me. Amen. We'll see you next thing. I'm thinking, man, I'm staying home and watching reruns of The Office, which didn't exist back then. But this thing was boring, right? One of my friends, Dave Butts, used to say that the main reason most people don't go to prayer meetings at their church is because they've been to prayer meetings at their church, right? Some of you don't even want to go to the prayer meetings you lead because you're asking, what in the world are we doing? This is the most painful thing I do every week. And let me give you a newsflash. That's not the way Jesus planned it. There is a specific way to pray that is life-changing, transformational. It's going to be very familiar to you, but I hope to give you some practical handles very briefly on a fresh conviction about what the pattern of prayer is. All you Bible scholars here already recognize Matthew 6 and Luke 11. Those are two places in which Jesus said, pray like this, pray this way, right? Sermon on the Mount, and then Luke 11, he's praying. The disciples say, teach us. So he says, okay, here you go again, right? Now, the Luke version is kind of a Cliff Notes version of the Matthew version. Here's the point. It's not about saying the words, because the words are different in both contexts. It's about experiencing the pattern, right? Now, I have a musical background, and one day there was a convergence between my musical background and the Lord's Prayer, and it's now become the pattern through which I pray. We produce resources, praying the Psalms, how you see the text through this pattern. Let me give it to you. You don't even have to go through coaching now. You get it real quickly, all right? They all start with R. You know why? Because I went to seminary, and they always have to do that, right? But it's very simple. Reverence. Jesus says, by the way, let me add this. When he said, pray this way in the Greek, it is a present imperative. So that's an aha for a lot of us. This is not a suggestion. He's not saying, try this on every once in a while at a religious ceremony. He is literally saying, every time you pray, you must pray like this. Not to be restrictive, but to be life-changing. And the prayer, as you know, starts with what? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's worship. That is his face before we get to his hand. That is adoring him in the intimacy that is now ours as a father through the work of Christ. It is acknowledging his rule, his sovereignty in heaven. And it is also obviously pressing into his name, which is his character. And so all prayer begins with seeking his face before we seek his hand. The second part of that prayer is what I call response. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because worship is really the response of all I am to the revelation of all he is. And so what do you do after you worship? You say, Lord, I surrender my kingdom for your kingdom. I surrender my will to your will. I confess anything that is not in alignment with your perfect plan and word, and I come to a place of submission and surrender before I even start asking for anything. The third part is requests. We don't begin with requests, but we eventually get there. In fact, I often say that I don't even know what to pray about until I have worshiped well and surrendered completely. And now I'm really praying what Jesus called in his name. because I'm not praying my agenda anymore. I'm praying His kingdom, His will, His heart, His purposes, His mission. And now I bring my request before God. And there are two categories of requests. Let me stutter on my R's just for a moment. Resources and relationships. Say that with me. Resources and relationships. Think about what's being said now. Give us this day our daily Timmy Hortons, right? I'm just trying to contextualize, all right? Now, give us this day our daily bread, our resource needs, whatever they are. Might be physical, financial, practical. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Those are relationship needs, resource needs and relationship needs. You know, it's very interesting. If you've looked at any prayer list anybody ever created, everything on that list is either a resource need or it is a relationship need. Jesus understood what we battle with. So now we come with our requests, having worshiped, having surrendered, now trusting Him for our needs. But it doesn't end there. It'd be great if you could be a sinned monk and, you know, you just walk around town wearing your robe, swinging your incense, dripping Shekinah juice, praying all day. But you got to get off your knees and into battle now, right? And that is what I call readiness. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so you get a sense. I'm just seeing if you're with me, all right? You get a sense now we're going into battle. And it's an acknowledgement, Lord, I don't have what it takes to overcome the evil, temptation, and snares of the day. So give me your power in order to live for your glory and in victory. Reverence, so here's the musical part. You remember the 4-4 pattern? This makes it easy. Reverence, response, request, readiness. Upward, downward, inward, outward. Let's do that together. A little morning calisthenics. Ready? Upward, downward, inward, outward, upward. All right. Some of you came out of the Catholics. You think, man, I'm back at it again, right? So it's not this, it's this, all right? When I went through preaching class, one of my profs told me, every time you preach, before you walk up the platform, do this. I'm thinking, dude, this is a Baptist school. I said, what's that mean? Hair, zipper, comb, pin. Make sure you got everything you need in order to preach today, right? So it's just zipper, pin for me now. Some of you will get that. Anyway, here's the point. Jesus said when you pray, you must pray like this. So here's the point, leaders. You've got to understand this. I don't care if you use R's or T's or L's or Z's. Doesn't matter to me. But follow this pattern. Experience this pattern. Teach your people to pray this way, and it'll change everything. And let me tell you, the way that you do this is out of the Word of God. How are you going to reverence God? With an open Bible. How are you going to allow the Word of God to convict you about what you need to respond over? The Word of God will do that. How are you going to trust God for your needs out of the promises and truths of the Word of God? And certainly, how are you going to get ready for spiritual battle? Taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the spoken Word of God, praying from the Scripture. John Piper said it this way, where the mind is not brimming with Scripture, the heart is seldom brimming with prayer. Piper's always stealing my material. I got to write him. I keep forgetting to do that. But where the mind is not brimming with Scripture, the heart is seldom brimming with prayer. It was Mueller, who wrote in his autobiography, for years I tried to pray without starting in the Bible, and my mind wondered. How many of your minds ever wonder while you're praying? Some of your minds wondering now. Just raise your hand and make me feel good, all right? Yeah. But here's what he said. When I started in the book, I was able to pray for extended seasons. You see, it is the Word of God that gives language to our prayers. Eugene Peterson says it this way. He says that all prayer is answering speech, because the first word everywhere and always is God's word to us, not our word to Him. And so in our coaching, we call this Scripture-fed, Spirit-led, worship-based prayer, and it does become a game changer. The people in your church are dying to learn how to pray, and I want you to be available to help them in a significant way. Now, to transition to my next point, let me tell you a story. My son Jordan and I were leading a prayer summit in the San Francisco Bay Area. In fact, this year will be the 30th prayer summit we've had in Northern California. Hundreds of people come together with no agenda in concentric circles. All the singing is a cappella, spontaneous. We're praying out of the Scripture. It's a phenomenal experience. And this guy named Paul kept bugging us, wanting to talk, and I didn't try to ignore him. We just didn't have time. as we were literally trying to rush out to get to the airport, he grabs us, says, "You cannot leave. I've got to tell you something." I said, "All right, Paul, what is it?" He said, "Well, when you were pastoring in Sacramento, I was always at your church." I said, "Great, I don't recognize you." He said, "Well, I wasn't in your church. I was at your church." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I was a drug dealer, one of the biggest drug dealers in Sacramento. And I did a lot of my drug deals in your parking lot because it was big and dark and no one suspected it." He said, "But sometimes on a Thursday night, I would see all these hundreds of people going into church wondering, what are they doing on a Thursday night? And when my drug deals didn't go through, I actually slipped in several times, sat in the back, and watched what you were doing. It was your weekly Fresh Encounter corporate prayer service." He said, "I thought it was so intriguing to see what was going on there." He said, "Well, fast forward, I got arrested on a felony and went to prison. After I got to prison, a few weeks later, I got saved. I didn't know many Christians. I didn't know what to do, but I knew I needed to pray. And the only thing I remember is what you guys were doing. You would pray out of the Bible, and you'd worship God, and you'd kind of just sense where the Spirit would take you. So I started doing that on my own. Then I met a buddy, and we started doing it together. Pretty soon, a whole group of us started a Thursday night Fresh Encounter worship-based prayer meeting in the prison." He said, "Today I'm out," introduced us to his wife, pregnant with her first child. He said, "They're still praying on Thursday night, scripture-fed, spirit-led, worship-based prayer." Friends, I want to tell you, your people are longing to learn to pray. And if an unsaved drug dealer can learn it, the people in your church can learn it too as well. Amen? So let's teach them what Jesus told us to do, and let's see their lives change. The next conviction is a conviction about the priority of corporate prayer. Corporate prayer. People often ask, "Daniel, which is more important, private prayer or corporate prayer?" My answer is yes. It's like asking, which leg do you need to walk on more, your right leg or your left leg? But in Western culture, we have amputated our corporate prayer leg and we are lame on our private prayer leg, and the devil loves it so. You see, the reality, most of us are seeing the Bible through a lens of rugged individualism. In fact, Al Mohler says it this way: there is no I in the Lord's Prayer. Say that with me. There is no I in the Lord's Prayer. You see that on the screen. Let me just unpack a quote from Gene Getz on this point. And it's notable, so I wanted you to see it all as it unfolds on the screen. He said this. He says, "The hallmark of Western civilization has been rugged individualism." Say that with me. Rugged individualism. "Because of our philosophy of life, we're used to think in the personal pronouns of I, my, and me. We've not been taught to think in terms of we and our and us." And notice what he says. "Consequently," here's the point, friends, "we individualize many references to corporate experience in the New Testament, thus often emphasizing personal prayer." He says, "The facts are that more is said in the book of Acts and the epistles about corporate prayer, corporate learning of biblical truth, corporate evangelism, and corporate Christian ministry and growth than about the personal aspects of these Christian disciplines." He says, "Now don't misunderstand. Both are intricately related. But the personal dimensions of Christianity are difficult to maintain in practice consistently unless they grow out of a proper corporate experience on a regular basis." I teach at Liberty sometimes. I'm on their board of their School of Divinity. And as I've taught there, a lot of Korean students have come up to me. Some of you have a Korean background. And they have actually asked me, "Why do you Americans pray by yourself?" Think about that. Doesn't make sense to them. Why are you always about praying by yourself? You know, 5 a.m. every morning, they're in the chapel raising praise to God and praying together. You see, the reality, we have hyper-individualized individual prayer rather than having a balance of the corporate and the individual aspect of it. So here's kind of a zinger. You may vote me off the island here, but let me say it anyway. Most of us in Western thought will say that the corporate prayer level of my church will never be any stronger than the private prayer lives of my people. Sounds good, doesn't it? But what if the opposite was actually true as well? What if the private prayer lives of your people will never be any stronger than the corporate prayer life of your church? Because how do people learn to pray? People learn to pray by praying with those who know how to pray. And guess who the ones are that should know how to pray? Poke your neighbor, say, "Tag, you're it," right? That's us. They don't learn how to pray through our sermons. Those are good. They don't learn how to pray by reading a book. That's fine. They learn how to pray by praying. And so we need a conviction about the corporate nature of prayer that will truly be able to equip our people to do it. And by the way, when you're praying out of the scripture, that's immediately transferable, isn't it? Anybody can go home, open their Bible, and begin to do what they've seen you do and what they've been doing together with the body of Christ. Every once in a while, someone will say to me, well, Daniel, Jesus prayed by himself. And by the way, after he called his disciples, you'll see them with him in prayer quite often. But he did. But here's my response. Guess what? You're not Jesus. You ever thought about that? I hope you thought about that. You're not Jesus, all right? I mean, he's in you. You are not Christ. You're part of the body of Christ. Jesus did not need anyone to teach him how to pray. He was one with the Father. He did that as an example to us. But we, as members of the body of Christ, need one another. We need to learn. We need to grow. And we need to function in the way that the early church did so frequently. Finally, it involves a conviction about the supernatural nature of the mission. I think we all know we can't do this in our own strength, can we? The reality is that it's dark out there. But the problem is not the pervasiveness of the darkness, it's the failure of the light. Light always overcomes darkness. And the power of the light of Christ in us, the power of the Holy Spirit, is our desperate need in this hour, and it must be discovered in prayer. Jim Cimbala says it this way, if you can explain it, God's not in it. And the church must be more than the sum of its parts. One of the blessings and dangers of this moment is that we have more tools available to us than we've ever had in the history of the church. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with the tools. Last church I pastored, a very, very large church, we had screens so big you could see peach fuzz on my head. Now that's a good tool, right? Anytime I see evidence of anything growing up there, that's good, all right? I mean, we had rooms I never went into, a 380,000 square foot facility. There were tools. So there's nothing wrong with the tools, but there is a difference between simply using the tools and relying on the tools. And the acid test is the prayer level of our individual lives, our families, our homes, and our church. We desperately need the Holy Spirit. I often wonder to myself, why is it that the early church prayed like they did, and we don't? I mean, let's just be honest. Why did they pray like they did? You look at the book of Acts, everything they did was advanced in extraordinary united prayer. Why did they do that and we don't? Here's my thought. I think the answer is because they actually believed the Holy Spirit was the how-to. We tend to think the Holy Spirit helps us with our how-to. Let me illustrate that. I have a smartphone here. Some of you are saying, look at the time, Henderson. All right, I'm doing that. But I have so many apps on my phone. Half of them, I don't even know what they are. And let's be honest, there are days I treat the Holy Spirit like an app. One of numerous options for me to get things done. One of numerous possibilities for me to accomplish ministry. But the reality is the Holy Spirit's not an app. He's the operating system. And the more we pray, the more we understand that, the more we'll even pray. Reality is we desperately need the Holy Spirit to help us in our praying. A final quote and then a story as we prepare to pray together and close. Charles Spurgeon says it this way. He says, the preacher who neglects to pray, put your steel-toed boots on, by the way, real quick, if you will, all right? But here we go. The preacher who neglects to pray much must be very careless about his ministry. He cannot have comprehended his calling. He cannot have comprehended the value of a soul or estimated the meaning of eternity. He must be a mere official tempted into the pulpit because the piece of bread which belongs to the priest's office is very necessary for him, or a detestable hypocrite who loves the praise of men and cares not for the praise of God. Everybody say, ouch. Yeah, okay. Here's what he says next. He will surely become a mere superficial talker, best approved where grace is least valued, and a vain show most admired. He cannot be one of those who plow deep and reap abundant harvests. He is a mere loiterer, not a laborer. As a preacher, he has a name to live and is dead. He limps in his life like the lame man in the Proverbs, whose legs were not equal, for his praying is shorter than his preaching. I understand that. It's a daily choice, a daily battle, isn't it? So a final confession as we close. I'm Daniel, and I'm a leadershipaholic. I go to LA gatherings, right? Leadershipaholic gatherings. All my life, for many years, it was all about the next leadership book. But God gave me a moment to change my life. I was on a plane one day reading another leadership book, sitting in a row of three seats by myself by the window. I finished that book, and I began to weep. The flight attendant probably thought I was having some kind of meltdown, and I guess I was. And with hot tears coming down my face, I said, "Lord, I am so sorry. For my entire life, I've been trying to be a powerboat for Jesus. I've got my tank filled with theological education. I got my hand on the throttle of leadership skills and ideas and strategies. I got the hull of my type A personality cutting through the water, and man, I'm doing things for Jesus." And in that moment, I prayed a prayer that forever changed the trajectory of my life. I said, "Lord, from this moment on," as Teddy comes, "from this moment on, would you teach me what it means to be a simple sailboat?" I'm not talking about a regatta. I mean a piece of wood and a stick and a sheet, right? Because here's the difference, and you know it. A simple sailboat is dead in the water unless what? Unless the wind blows. An unseen force that doesn't bring attention to the boat, but to a reality that is propelling it forward. And as you know, the wind is a little unpredictable, John 3, right? But what an adventure it is. Say, "Lord, I'm tired of being a powerboat. I want to be a sailboat. I want the wind of your Spirit to blow into my life and accomplish things that only you can accomplish. I want our people to catch the reality, the joy, the power of what it means to seek your face, to be transformed, and to become spiritually healthy and on fire for the sake of the gospel." Is that your prayer? Is that your hope? I trust so. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand with me right now. And we want to pray together. I'm going to ask you in just a moment to turn to some around you. But before we go to a point of need, we want to start with worship. Aren't you grateful for the power of God? Aren't you grateful that the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you to do what? To give life to your mortal body through His power and His life, His Spirit that lives in you. And I want us just to take a moment to praise God for the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Lord, I want to thank you. You haven't left us to our own devices. Lord, we thank you for all that you've entrusted to us for the kingdom. Tools, gifts, brothers and sisters in Christ who are an encouragement and a help. But oh God, we need your Spirit. And we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that it can accomplish things beyond all that we could ask or think. And so in this moment, I want you just to praise God for his power from your heart to his. Lord, I want to thank you that the power of the Holy Spirit can, and what can the Spirit do in you, through you? Just express it to him right now. Lord, I want to thank you that your Spirit can transform me. I want to thank you that your Spirit can renew my mind. I want to praise you that your Spirit can bring unity to our church. I want to praise you that your Spirit can give me supernatural boldness to advance the gospel to those in need. I want to thank you that the light of the Holy Spirit is greater than all the darkness in this world. So, Lord, we worship you. We thank you. We praise you for the power of the Spirit of God. Let's turn this prayer into a song. I think you'll know it. We'll change the words a little bit. Spirit of the living God, sing it with me. Spirit of the living God, work afresh in me. Work afresh in me. Spirit. Fresh in me. Make it your prayer. Melt me, melt me. Spirit of the is your heart's prayer, would you turn to three or four around you right now? And let's just invite now the Spirit of God to work afresh in our hearts. What is it that you have been relying on? What's your power boat been? And how is it you want to be that sailboat? So I'd encourage you to simply cry out to the Holy Spirit in these next few moments. Spirit of God, would you do in me what only you can do? And what would that look like in your life? Let's call on him right now as you gather. So, Lord, today we step into the prayer that Paul prayed, Ephesians chapter 3. Read earlier as a team that according to the riches of your glory, you may grant to us to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being. Thank you, Lord, that you can do that and that you will. And we thank you, Lord, that you are able to do far more than we could ever ask or imagine according to the power that works in us. So we will trust you, Lord. As we develop a deeper Spirit-given conviction about the importance of leading our church in prayer. And we look forward to seeing your glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all generations, world without end. Aren't you grateful he's a great God? He can do great things. His Spirit is powerful. Sing with me, how great, you know it, is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. We're going to sing that again before we do. We thought about this a few times ago. It came to my mind again. You know, the Bible says that we are filled with the Spirit, making melody in our hearts to the Lord, but also singing to one another. We don't do that very often, usually singing to the Lord, but focused on the screen. Guess what? There's peeps around you who need that encouragement, right? They need your help. The brothers and sisters who need to see you declaring truth. So it's a little different. As we wrap up, I want you to sing to one another, because think about, sing with me how great is not my God, our God. So I want you to do this. Turn around as you're singing. Look at people in the eye. Let's affirm this to one another. All right? Lift your voices. How great is our God. Sing with me. How great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. That was good. One more time. Find a few more people. Look at them in the eye. How great is our God. Sing with me. How great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. And just the voices, you'll know this. For thine is the kingdom and the power. tenors and the glory for. Amen. God bless you all.